Our reading this lunchtime is from Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verses 1 to 16, on page 1176 on the Church Bibles. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Ian, for reading, and thank you for coming. And please would you keep that passage open in front of you, and also turn on the inside of the song sheet, you'll see an outline of where we're going today. Slightly fuller outline than usual, but hopefully we'll have time to get through most of it. Wes asked me to speak in William's absence on this chapter of Ephesians and on the subject of Christian unity. And unity is something that everybody wants and longs for, not just Christians, but in the world. We long for a united kingdom. At least it was called that historically, although the Welsh and the Scottish and the Northern Irish will want to assert their own voice. We long for a united nations, as was the dream after the war, that the nations of the world could get along, although each would have their own individual contribution to make. We speak of even football teams as Manchester United, though of course it's not, because there's also Manchester City and so forth. But everyone likes the idea of unity. Or at least everyone hates disunity. Everyone hates factions, everyone hates wars, everyone hates the violence that comes when we don't agree. And even in the church, unity is not something that we can take for granted as a given. We have Baptists and non-Baptists, charismatics and non-charismatics, Lutherans and Anglicans. And maybe you're from a Christian group in your workplace and there are different Christians from different backgrounds and sometimes clashes. I have the privilege of going to the Holy Land for Easter holiday. And I went there a few years ago, and one of the saddest things I think about Jerusalem is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is supposedly on the site where Jesus' tomb was, though no one really knows. And the whole church is divided into little factions. So the Coptics have this little bit of it, and the Roman Catholics have that little bit, and the Orthodox have that little bit, and they mustn't even cross the line, otherwise there's a huge altercation. Christian unity. Why can't we have it? Everyone wants unity. Everyone hates disunity. And God has made an incredible promise. He's disclosed an amazing plan in the book of Ephesians. Wes alluded to it earlier. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, God's plan is, for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. That is God's stated purpose for this world, that it should be united. It is his stated ambition for his church, that the church should be one. But it doesn't look as though that is the case right now. Is there a credibility problem? God wants a united world, but here is a world of wars. God wants a united church, but here is a church of factions and disagreements. And actually, the stakes are quite high, because just over a couple of pages, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that everyone in the world is watching to see whether God's plan is going to work. God wants a united world. He's working through the church to bring people together. And everyone is watching to see what will happen. Chapter 3, verse 10. Through the church, God's plan was that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Ephesians has got much to say about them. These are the cosmic powers, the rulers of the spiritual places, many of whom are hostile to God. Devils and demons, cosmic powers and authorities, looking on to see whether God's plan is going to succeed. Will the church be united or not? I imagine the heavenly powers gathered somewhere in an enormous Olympic stadium with the screens up, like in the opening ceremony in a few months' time. And on their screens, they watch the camera zoom around different church groups, different Christian groups, and to zoom in on the arguments and the fallings out, and to reach their verdict about whether God's plan is to be laughed at. Christian unity, hardly, as they look down from the heavenly places at the disarray of the church today. Everyone wants unity, but it looks like something that is elusive and fragile. Well, I've put down here background, unity in the postmodern mindset. You see, our world has an approach to attaining unity, and it's very different to the one that we're going to see in a moment in the Bible. Our world's approach to unity is unity without truth. We want unity, and we are profoundly suspicious of truth, because our world thinks that as soon as you assert something as being true and you say that what somebody else asserts is false, then you're going to have division and disunity. We must not disagree. And so the only way that we can achieve unity is without truth. Let's all agree that we think the same, even though we very obviously don't. Let's agree not to critique one another's positions. Let's agree to live in a world where everyone has the truth that's right for him. Where every religion is right, if that's your preferred religion. Where every truth claim is equally valid, and nobody must or can say anything universally true. Because if I were to say that Jesus was the only Lord, or that his cross was the only way to be saved, then sooner or later I'll meet a Muslim who disagrees or a Hindu who disagrees, and we'll be divided. So our world says the way to get unity is to not have truth. At least not have truth that you would insist on. And I think that the church has bought into that a little bit as well. So here you are in your Christian group at work, perhaps, and you have people from different theological persuasions, different church backgrounds, and you think, how can we get along when we think so differently about so many things? Answer: well, let's not talk about the truths about which we disagree. Let's have unity by being friends, by having warm relations with each other. But let's not focus on doctrine, because that will be divisive. See, our world's approach, and increasingly our church's approach to unity, is unity without the truth. But actually that's the exact opposite of what Paul has to say about the unity of God's plan for his people. And it will surprise us as we look down at that passage that was read. First point: we are already united. As Christians, we are already united. Look down at verse 3. Paul urges the Ephesians to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say, try to somehow come together from your various positions that you're in and forge some kind of agreement together. No, he assumes that unity is something that as Christians they already have. All they have to do is to hold on to it, to maintain it. And that will be a business that requires hard work, because there's various things that can spoil unity, and there's a list of them in verse 2. Humility is needed because pride would spoil unity. If I'm there in my Christian group trying to look like I'm the cleverest theologian and you're trying to look like you're the cleverest theologian, then we'll be competing for the place of top theologian and we'll fall out. There won't be unity. There's got to be gentleness, verse 2. If I try and tell you what I think the Bible says in a way that crushes you and tramples on what you've thought before, and you do the same to me, we're going to fall out. There'll be disunity. We need patience. We'll disagree. We'll need the patience to bear with one another. We all need love. There is much to do to hold on to the unity that the Spirit has given us. But it is a unity that we already enjoy. To maintain the unity, not to try and forge it. And then Paul explains where that unity comes from in verse 4. He says, well, it's the unity you have because when it comes down to it, there is only one body. Jesus has only one body on earth, his church. There's only one Holy Spirit at work in all of you who are believers. You are all called to the one hope. There's only one hope for the world as the Lord Jesus returns in judgment to bring about his new creation. There's only one faith. He's not being naive there. He's not ignorant of the fact that lots of people don't believe in Jesus, but he says there's only one Christian faith, only one Christian creed to believe in Jesus as Lord and God. Only one baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that Christians all over the world subscribe to. Only one God, only one Father of all. Christians are already united because God is one, his gospel is one, and if we are Christians, we've come to him the same way. In fact, the unity that we enjoy is a unity that is brought about by the gospel of Jesus. And I want to say further than that, this is a unity that can only be achieved through the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is the only power in this world to bring together those who were divided and to make them one. I've written down the sheet a couple of phrases from Ephesians 4 that actually pick up from earlier in the letter. We haven't got a chance to study the whole of Ephesians in just this short lunchtime. But there are flashbacks to his argument earlier in the letter. He speaks about one body. And he's spoken in chapter 2 about the one body of Jesus nailed to the cross, in which Jew and Gentile are brought together. Paul says that these two factions, which were the most divided of all parties, politically, ethnically, in the ancient world, have now been reconciled together through Jesus' one body. Because if you're a Jewish person looking forward to your Messiah, the way that you could come to know God was through the Messiah Jesus as he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you were a non-Jew, if you were someone with whom a Jewish person would not even have associated or eaten a meal together, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you too could now come to know God through his death on the cross, paying for your sins. Jew and Gentile both reconciled to God the same way. And so only one body of Jesus. And when he says one spirit, that's again a flashback to chapter 2, where he says that Jew and Gentile both have access in one spirit to the Father. If you're a Jewish person, the only reason you can pray to God as your Father is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're a non-Jew, the only way in which you can come to know God and to pray to him is by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The same Spirit, the same cross, the same faith, the same Lord, the same Jesus. And so we are fundamentally one. We are the same family. So unity is not something that Christians have to try to forge somehow. Rather, it is something that we are to recognize. I could meet somebody from across the world I've never met before who is a Christian. And it turns out that we are both forgiven the same way. We have the same Holy Spirit living inside us. We have the same destination in our lives, so to be in the new creation together. We are actually members of the same body, the church. And Paul says that this is God's master plan to unite all things in the world as we come to Jesus. But notice that it isn't unity at the expense of truth. If I meet you as a religious person and we never speak about Jesus, maybe you're a Hindu and I'm a Christian, and we say, let's just agree that we're united because we both believe things. That's got to be the kind of lowest of all possible common denominators, isn't it? We're both people of faith. We both believe something. I mean, that pretty much encompasses everyone in the world. Even the atheist believes that there isn't a God. If I come to them like that, actually, I don't enjoy this unity. Because this is a kind of papering over of the cracks of profound differences. We have different destinations in life. I'm going to heaven because of my trust in the Lord Jesus. And you are not if you do not trust in him. We don't have the same hope. We are believing fundamentally different realities about the world. There is not one faith to bring us together. The only way in which we can enjoy and experience this unity is if the truth of the gospel is the thing around which we unite. It's like someone's explained it before, a famously analogy of the spokes of a bicycle wheel. And they all radiate out from the same point. And the way in which all these people on different points in the circumference of the wheel can become closer to each other is not if they try and shake hands around the circumference. Imagine the outside of a wheel and you try and move towards somebody else on another side of the wheel, but you move away from the other person on the other side of the wheel. The only way in which you can come together, all of you come together, is if, like the spokes in the wheel, you come towards the central axle. As we come to the same shared truth of Jesus, so we become closer to each other, so we become united. And if here today you have put your trust in Jesus and his death to reconcile you to God, then you are united with me, although I may not have met you before. And with every other Christian in this room, and with every other Christian on this planet, you are united. But on the other hand, if you do not share that faith in the Lord Jesus to reconcile us to God, then you remain an outsider to God's promises, an enemy of his, and you're not part of the family. And so even in the church, we can't go for that lowest common denominator unity that fails to speak about our differences. We must come to the truth of Jesus. Imagine you're a Christian who stops believing, as some Christian teachers have done recently, a Christian who stops believing in the death of Jesus as the way in which God's anger at sin is averted. I can't say, well, you know, we both agree that we like churches, so we can be united. No, because we're throwing away the truth that brings us together. If you walk away from the cross of Jesus, we're not one anymore. So I must teach you the truth in the hope that you will come with me to the same thing that reconciles us both to God. If you believe about the Holy Spirit, that his work in the world is entirely independent of Jesus' work in the gospel. You believe that the Holy Spirit, perhaps to take some extreme Christian teaching, the Holy Spirit wants to make people on this earth prosperous and rich and healthy. And that is his aim, that is his work. Well, we can't be united if that's what you teach about the Spirit, because that's not what the Bible teaches. And it will take you off away from Jesus and away from the gospel, and there'll be division. The only way in which we can agree is if we believe the same things about the cross and the same things about the Spirit, the things that the truth of the gospel teaches us. But if we have believed in the truth of the gospel, we are united. But that doesn't mean there's nothing left for us to do, because you might look around the world and you say, well, okay, this unity, perhaps it exists between two Christians around the world, but we could do a better job, surely, of expressing this and experiencing this. And Paul agrees. And so in our third point, he says, nonetheless, even though we are united already, We are to grow up into unity. We are united, but we are to grow up into unity. And I think this is a very, very exciting part of the Bible, because this is the part of the Bible that when I understood it years ago as a young Christian, when I understood this passage, I suddenly realized what going to church was for. And I hope this is going to make you excited and motivated about Tuesdays and about the churches that you're part of on Sundays, if you are part of one. And to realize why going to church is a very exciting opportunity. It is an opportunity to grow into unity. Look down at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, hang on a minute. I thought you said, Paul, that we were united. We just had to maintain the unity. Well, yes, profoundly, we are united in Christ through the same gospel. But as that gospel more and more transforms our mindset, so we experience that unity more and more. You know Jesus already if you're a Christian, but you can grow to know him better. You've turned away from sin already if you're a Christian, but your life can yet be conformed further to his likeness. We are united already if we're Christians, but we can grow into that unity. And here is a slightly crazy diagram, and I hope that with hindsight it's going to make sense. I'm going to talk you through it now. And I hope when you look at it later on, this afternoon or about when you're at home, and you look at the passage, you'll be able to make sense of it. It will just be a little aid memoir. The box on the right of the diagram is the goal, God's goal for the cosmos, God's goal for the church, that we should be united. Bring all things together under one head, even Christ. This is what we're trying to attain to. But how do we get there? How do we get to unity? Well, I've said already that unity comes through truth. So maybe we get to unity by the preacher, by the pastor of the church, teaching us so that we think the same way and we find ourselves reconciled. Maybe unity is the church pastor's job. Maybe growing the church, as Paul describes it, maybe building the church, as he describes it, verse 12. Maybe that's the pastor's job. I think that's what lots of us instinctively think. We look to the church to grow, for people to become maturer, for people to become more united. And it's the preacher, the pastor, that we hope will do the job. But actually, Paul says that the pastor has a part to play, but it isn't fundamentally him who brings about unity, maturity in Christ. Just follow through with me, the arrow. So we've got a down arrow and an upward arrow. That is what Christ did. Christ descended to the dead. He died on a cross for our sins and rose again to God's right hand in order that we might have one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord. That is what began the very possibility of unity. Jesus' death and resurrection. There it is in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he held a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus came down to earth, went to a cross and died, that he might ascend to his Father's right hand and fill the universe. And that is why unity is possible for the Christian. Begins with Jesus. Without Jesus, unity is as impossible, as superficial, as the United Kingdom. We hope that the Scots and the English and the Welsh will get along, but they want their own parliaments, will have disagreements, will have arguments. It will be as paper thin as the United Nations. We hope we'll all get along, but actually it depends really on the strongest of the nations, on the Security Council and what they decide and whether we can agree. Without the gospel, we can never achieve real oneness. But because Jesus died and rose again, unity is possible. Second step, these four cascading arrows coming down at the diagonal, these are gifts that the Lord Jesus has given to the church. And you can see in verse 11 what they are. The ascended Lord Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. I love that God's gift, Jesus' gift to the church are people. When have you ever thought of your pastor back at home like that? Your pastor is Jesus present to your church. Jesus conquered all things, victory over the forces in the heavenly realms. And what does he decide to do with his bounty? He gives you the present of a pastor from Jesus in heaven for your good. So appreciate your pastor. He is Jesus' gift to his church. And we think, I think, if I was drawing this diagram without this passage, I would have stopped there. So I would have had Jesus ascending, giving the gift of pastors, and then the pastor getting us to the last box, our unity and maturity. But there is one more step in Paul's chain of events, that the final large diagonal arrow, and actually that is the arrow of every one of us doing our work. Just look at verse 11 again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to build up the body of Christ. Now you see, it doesn't say that. There's an intervening step. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints, that's Christians, ordinary Christians, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. See, there is a step between Jesus' gift of a pastor and your church being mature and united. And the step in between is the equipped Christians doing building work. Equipped, trained Christians building, growing the body. As they, he says, verse 15, speak the truth in love to one another, growing up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ. It is a work that every Christian has a part in, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Your church, I don't know what it's like back on Sundays, the church you're part of, your Christian group at work, I don't know what it's like, maybe it's a bit of a mess. Maybe there are factions, maybe there's disunity. Maybe some people are going off with some new theological ideas from a book they'd read, or other people go on a particular conference that not everyone goes on, or somebody's fallen out with the pastor about something, and there's all kinds of arguments. I imagine there probably are. That would be normal for a sinful world and a sinful church. Who is going to fix that problem? Maybe there's a problem in your church of immaturity. Maybe some people are living lifestyles that don't honour Jesus. I imagine there are. That would be normal in a sinful church. Who's going to solve it? Well, instinctively we think, don't we? The pastor. The pastor's got to do something about this church. It's falling apart. They must bring us back together. But Paul's answer has an intervening step to it. Who is going to build this church to unity? Well, it's going to be the Lord Jesus, ultimately. His gospel is the thing that brings us together and reconciles us to God. And then the Lord Jesus has given the gift of your pastor, a great blessing from him, but not to be the one who fixes the church. He has given the pastor as the equipper, the trainer, the coach, to train every one of us to fix the church. Verse 12, to equip the saints, the Christians, for the work of ministry. People in your church disagree about stuff. Well, the pastor will be equipping you by his sermons, hopefully, from the Bible, about the truth that gives us unity. But having been equipped by the sermon, your work doesn't end there. Maybe on Tuesday you think, you know, William, usually he preaches a sermon from Luke or whatever it's been, and he's supposed to transform us, and then our work's done and we all go. But actually, Paul says, once the pastor's job's ended, he's finished his sermon, he's equipped you, all of our job begins. We're now equipped, we know the truth, and so we have work to do to build the body. We have work to do to work towards the unity of the faith. We have work to do to attain to the maturity of full manhood, the knowledge of the Son of God. The words you might say to your neighbour at the end of a Tuesday lunchtime service, what did you make of the talk? It really encouraged me to see that such and such about the Lord Jesus. The letter that you write to somebody in your church who's struggling, I thought it just might help you in your situation if I'd just been praying about that sermon we heard from God's Word. And I was thinking of you and the difficult time you're having with your parents. I just wanted to encourage you. The conversation that you have with somebody at the end of church who is about to slip away immediately. They've just come maybe once in a couple of months. They come every now and then to church. And you stop them at the door and you say, "Well, hang around a bit. Come back for lunch with us. Let's talk a bit more about the stuff that you're hearing." Work that every Christian has to do to build up the church. I'll tell you why I was so excited by this. I used to think that I came to church for the stuff that I would learn. If I learned something, it was a good week. If I was entertained or interested, it was a good week. If I'd heard it before or I drifted off in the sermon, it was a waste of time. I was there for myself and what I could learn. But when I understand this passage, I understood that I was there at church for the service that I could do, for how I could help the other. I needed to know the truth myself to be equipped. But then as soon as the sermon finished, and we chatted to our neighbour, we had some lunch, we walked her back to the office, that was the time for my ministry. An encouraging word here, a strengthening word there, a prayer for somebody over here, a thoughtfulness for the situation that one of my friends faces and how this word impacts them. And as we speak the truth to one another and care for one another and help each other practically and live gospel lives amongst each other, so the church is built towards the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And we find a unity that is not available elsewhere in this world. People in our offices start to notice. People in the news start to notice. People in the heavenly places looking on at their giant TV screens to see whether God's plan will work are confounded in their attempts to humiliate God and must concede that in the fullness of time, he will succeed to bring all things together in him, in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful plan that you have to bring reconciliation when there is division. Thank you, Father, that the secret does not lie in strategies of unity that we might be able to forge ourselves, but in the unity that has been achieved once and for all by the Lord Jesus, when he has reconciled everyone who would trust in him to you. As your servants, Father, we pray that we would maintain that unity that we already have in our offices and our churches with gentleness and humility and patience and love. But also, Lord, that right now as this sermon finishes, as we walk back to our offices on Sunday after the sermon, after the service, in all the times you give us with one another, we would not just be passive church attenders, but active church builders, that we would be at work speaking the truth to one another, that we might see your church growing into the unity that the Lord Jesus has won for us. In Jesus' name, amen.